Well, it's wonderful to be here at this church. I know those who are watching online, welcome to you as well. Thank you for being here. I love this church. I've been coming to this church for a long time. I was a student at Friends back in the 1980s. Do you remember the 1980s? I was a student there then. And many of my close friends were members of this church, and so I came here to church with them. That was a day when I still needed a comb. I had amazing hair. It was so good, it raptured. It just went to glory. Don't need a comb now. Thank you, Pastor Bob. I have grown to really love this guy, his heart, what he's about, his integrity. Thanks for letting me be here today. I appreciate that. And George Scramstead, George and Pat, I've known you forever. George and I traveled all over the country for, gosh, decades we've been doing that. I love George Scramstead. He's something else. So I feel kind of at home here today. Wonderful to be here with you. So here's what I think I'm going to do. I'll just tell you my intention. I want to cast a vision for a kind of life. And then I want to talk about a method or a model that will move us into that vision. And then I want to conclude by being very practical, because it's got to be lived out in our ordinary everyday lives. So that's my plan, a vision, a method, practical ways to begin living it. So let's start with a vision. Here's a big question. It's a big question. What is God's desire for you? Big question. If you could get into the mind of God and say, God, what is it that you want for my life? I have some ideas of what I think you might want. Maybe you want me to be a better Christian, maybe serve some more, give some more, sin some less. I'm not sure what exactly that vision is for you. But when I think about this question, I go to two of my mentors. I have two people who have greatly influenced me, and they're my W's. Wesley and Willard. That would be John Wesley, founder of the Methodist Church, and this church is a part of that Wesleyan holiness movement. I'm a Methodist, and I've studied Wesley at length. I've read just about everything, his sermons over and over. He's influenced my thinking. And then Dallas Willard, professor of philosophy at USC for 40-plus years, passed away about 10 years ago, but I was blessed to spend a lot of time being mentored by Dallas, so I've got their minds in me. In fact, little fun fact to me anyway, is I once asked Dallas Willard, I said, so who mentored you? Who was your primary mentor? He said, John Wesley. I said, you know he's been dead a couple centuries. He said, no, I know, no, I get it, but I've read him and I've immersed myself in his thinking. So full circle with all of these mentors together. So let's see, what would they say? Let's start with Wesley. So a man came up to Wesley. He was actually attacking him. He was not a friendly questioner. He came to Wesley and said, I heard you're a preacher. What are you trying to do to people? What is it you want for people's lives? And Wesley, without missing a beat, said, oh, here's what I aim to do as someone in ministry. I want to help people to be virtuous and happy, easy in themselves and useful to others. To enjoy God, I love that, enjoy God, and themselves, to make them like God, lovers of all, contented in their lives and crying out at their death in calm assurance, O grave, where's thy victory? Thanks be unto God who giveth me victory through Jesus Christ my Lord. Pretty good vision, isn't it? Pretty good vision. So that's one of my dubs, that's Wesley. What would Willard say? Remember I said they're going to be pretty similar. Dallas Willard had this prayer that he prayed for people. I was privileged to be a pallbearer at Dallas's funeral, and this prayer was put in a laminated bookmark, fittingly, that I have. I look at it all the time. This was Dallas Willard's prayer. How did he pray? He prayed that you would live a rich life of joy and power, abundant in supernatural results, with a constant, clear vision of never-ending life in God's world before you, and of the everlasting significance of your work day by day, a radiant life and a radiant death. Pretty good visions. So let's put the two dubs together, Wesley and Willard. What do you get? This is the vision, that you be virtuous. Virtue is that inner ability to do the right thing. To be happy, not just pleasure, but genuine joy in life. Easy in yourself, useful to others, loving toward all. Oh, is the world hungry for people like this? Kind. Oh, we need kindness. People who enjoy God, not just serve Him, but enjoy God. Enjoying yourself. Christ-like, content, assured in trials. When you go through the trials, you have that assurance. A rich life of joy and power. A radiant life, a radiant death. What a vision. So when I look at these, I put them together and say, yeah, bring it on. That's a good way to be. So that begs the next question is it possible? Can people really move into this way of being? It is. It is possible. Many Christians I know are just kind of waiting to die. Hope they make the cut in the next life. It's more than just getting into heaven when you die. What about if we could get heaven into us now? What if we could experience eternal life, Zoe life, right now? Is it possible? It is. How does it happen? The answer is Christian spiritual formation. Now, that may be a term you've heard before. It's becoming more prevalent. It's an old practice. In fact, it's an ancient way of being. It's not something that is just this old new thing that's emerged. It's been around. It's a way to arrange your life to be with Christ, to become like Christ. It's been around. It's the field that I work in. It's the thing that I've been teaching for 3 decades. I've watched it happen. There's a way to move into this reality. How does it work? Well, the first thing you have to have is a vision. That's why I started this sermon today, casting a vision. Because most of us are just kind of, I don't know about my life. What am I supposed to do? You get that right in front of you. Say, oh, I see that. I see it now. Virtuous, happy, easy in themselves. I get that. That's a vision. I see it. And if a vision is really strong and you're hungry, the next move is, I want it. That's intention. A strong vision just flips on the intention switch. You think, okay, I'm in. I want to do this. And then you go to means. I have to have something to do to get there. And then a community to support me along the way. Folks, this works in every area of life. If you're a musician, you know this. If you're an athlete, you know this. If you're a business person, you know this. This is how it works. Vision. I see it. Intention. I want it. And then a community that says, let's do this. Which, by the way, I think is the slogan for Home Depot. So my apologies for anyone working at Home Depot. I just stole your slogan. Let's do it. We have to have that. That's how this works. So do I know that this works? I do. So I spent 10 years, Dr. Willard commissioned me back in 1999. He said, Jim, you need to create a curriculum for Christ-likeness. Come up with a way that moves people into this. So I spent the next 10 years field testing in the lab with real people saying, is there a way we can make this a reality? I'll confess to you that most of the time I failed, just like a lot of experiments. The early ones are trial and error and trial and error, and I wasn't. And then eventually, listening to people, watching them engage in certain things, I said, this is working, and came up with what I call the triangle of transformation. That's what you have on the screen there. And what I discovered is you can't move into this way of living until you adopt the narratives of Jesus. You got to have Jesus' story about God, about yourself, about the gospel, about this world. I want to see everything as He sees it. If I don't get the narratives of Jesus, I can start the practices and I might get worse. That's what the Pharisees did. I need to see it rightly. Then I need those practices, the things that I can do that move me into this way of life. The classic spiritual disciplines of solitude, silence, prayer, fasting, worship, scripture study. All of these things now under the right having the mind of Jesus, and then get me in a community to support me with the Holy Spirit at the center, because the Spirit's the one who's going to lead me into truth. The Spirit's the one who's going to come alongside me when I'm reading the scriptures, when I'm worshiping. If the Spirit's not there, it's not happening. And then I need the Spirit to speak through others in community to me, and for me to speak for the Spirit to them. When it all comes together, real life change begins to happen. And I saw this happen. So in the church where I built this laboratory, I went to the senior pastor and the board of elders and I said, I want to try this experiment, but it's going to be a bold one. I'm going to have people sign up for a 30-week program. They're going to have to commit to 30 weeks of engaging in practices, doing readings, being with each other in community, and we're going to see if this works. And they said, let's do it. Home Depot. So they said, sure. They supported it. So I got in front of the congregation. I said, I'm starting this program, and I really hope you all don't sign up for it. And they went, he's really bad at pitching this. I said, because it's going to be really hard, and if you're not interested, then don't do it. You got to really want to do it. In fact, so much so, you're going to have to write an essay to get in. Wait, in the church, I've got to write an essay to get in a group? You do. Do you want me to tell you how much I know about the Bible? No, I said, I want to see how hungry you are. And that's how I decided. 40 people sign up. I took 25. That's all I had space for. And I just took people who said, I want this. Had the vision. So we went through this 30-week process. Around week 20, we were starting the group. We just had prayer. And a guy has his hand up in the air. He's all excited. I said, yeah. I said, Jim, I got to tell a story. I think I'm getting this, but let me tell the story and tell me if I am. I said, okay, tell us, Craig. And this was Craig's story. So he's an architect. He's a zoo architect. How cool is that? He builds zoos all around the world. And so he was traveling to Germany. He was there with his business partner. They were building a zoo there. On his way back to Wichita, he's flying home. They go to the airport in Atlanta, and they get off their flight to go to the connecting, and they look up and see the flight to Wichita is an hour delayed. Anybody been there? And you go, oh, oof. Okay. Then they look up a little bit later and it says, now it's 3 hours delayed. And, oh. A couple hours later, they look up and it says, it's been canceled. Last flight out. So they know we've got to rebook and fly out tomorrow, which is a bummer and it's disappointing. So the people queue up in line to get their flights rebooked. And while they're in line, Craig says, I noticed that people were being really mean to this young woman who was rebooking their flights. It wasn't her fault, but they were really taking it out on her. So he said, when I got up and it was my turn, I looked at her and I said, I'm not going to be mean to you. And he said, this woman looked at me and she smiled and she started to cry and said, thank you. And he said, I want to thank you for your work. It's a hard job. Thanks for doing what you're doing. Rebooked his flight, stepped aside, his business partner stepped up, rebooked his flight, and as they're walking away, his business partner says, Craig, I've known you for 10 years, and I've always known that you have a real anger problem. And when this happened to us, I assumed that you were going to be the meanest person in that line, but you weren't. You were very kind. He said, what have you been eating and drinking? And Craig said, it's not what I've been eating and drinking. It's what I've been doing and thinking. He said, tell me more. And Craig said, well, I've been studying the Gospels. I've been trying to see the world as Jesus sees it. I've been engaging in these practices like Sabbath and slowing down and margin and rest and all of these things. And I've got a group of people supporting me, holding me accountable. And I'm seeing these things happening. And so when I got into this situation today, I did this mantra Dr. Smith said to say, always remember, I live in the strong and unshakable kingdom of God. Kingdom's not in trouble, and neither am I. And second, I know who I am. I'm one in whom Christ dwells and delights. I don't have to establish my worth. I'm safe. I'm secure. It's going to be okay. And then my business partner said to me, I want that. He cast a vision. Craig looked at our group and said, am I getting it? And I said, call the Vatican. It's a miracle. Someone was nice in an airport. You're getting it, Craig. So it really can happen. It can happen. It's not rocket science. It's not a mystery. You do these things and this becomes a reality. But it all is centered on following Jesus. The greatest invitation the world has ever heard, these words, come follow me. The King of Kings and Lord of Lords, the creator and sustainer of this universe, wants to be your teacher. Your personal teacher, your rabbi, if you'll be his disciple. And that's going to mean you're going to have to arrange your life around his teachings and practices. in order to become like him. You'd have to be with him in order to become like him. So this scripture passage, I love this, Matthew 11, 28 through 30. Jesus says, come to me, all of you that are carrying heavy burdens, and I'll give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I'm gentle and humble in heart, and you'll find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Now, what's he talking about there? He's talking about a yoke, not the kind in your egg. What does a Y-O-K-E yoke mean? What does that mean? It means two things. On one level, it means to be united. Just, it's a farm instrument. You take these two animals, like the oxen in the picture, and you put them together. Now you've doubled their strength. You've got more power to do that. So what Jesus is saying, when he says, take my yoke upon me, is saying, be united with me. Be connected to me. And then the second thing that he's saying is, do what I said to do. Because the yoke of a rabbi was the rabbi's teaching. Every rabbi had a yoke. Just like I'm a professor at Friends University, I have a yoke. There's things I teach. It's what I teach. So then what it means is, be united with me and then do the things I said to do. But then note that he said this, my yoke is easy. Is it easy to follow Jesus' teachings? Is it? Well, let's see what he said, because we do have the Sermon on the Mount, which is the greatest teaching by the greatest teacher who ever lived. We know what his teaching says. Let's look at some of the things he said. Bless those who curse you. Piece of cake. Can you make it harder, Jesus? Come on. Okay, love your enemy. Ooh. I'm not sure I love my friends. Do not be angry. Like ever? Really? Did you mean that? Don't worry about your life. Trust me, that's in the Sermon on the Mount. He taught that. He said it. Just don't worry about your life. I worry about everything, Jesus. Can we do what he said? Is it easy? No, it's not easy. In fact, outside of being united to him, it's impossible. Not just difficult, it's impossible. So the secret is to live in the easy yoke with Jesus. And that is to practice what I've come to believe is the most difficult practice of anything that he said. And that is rest. Rest. How many of you are carrying a lot of stuff? Got the weight of the world on you. You think that you're running the world. You think that the world is dependent on you. It's on your back. It's not on your back. The first thing is to just get it off your back and come to Jesus and rest. That's the first thing. And in fact, keeping this command to rest in the easy yoke with Jesus is the secret to keeping all the other commands. Don't start with loving your enemies and blessing those who curse you. Start with learning how to rest in the easy yoke with Jesus. Do that. That's what Craig had been doing. Do that, and then when you're in that Atlanta airport, you're coming from a different space. You can behave differently. That's how this works. What I've learned from experience is to live in the easy yoke with Jesus and to learn how to rest starts with something called margin. Margin is creating space to be with God. You create space to be with God. And margin requires us to begin to make decisions about our time. So think of it this way. This blank canvas, think of this as your life and your time. This is your life and this is your time. And this is what most of us do with it. Fill it up completely. I meet people all the time. How's it going? Oh, I'm exhausted. Really, what's going on? Burning the candle at both ends. Got so much going on. We fill up our time. And then there's no time to rest and be with Jesus. So what's margin then? Margin is being able to create space, just like in a book. There's margin at the top and around the sides and the bottom. It'd look weird if you opened a book and there was just words everywhere. Margin is there for a reason. But margin in your life with time means I am creating space, an empty space. And if you're going to do that, it's going to require what? It's going to require that you say no. That you say no to good things. That's where the challenge comes in. It's not going to be like, well, I just can't decide if I should spend more time with Jesus or keep stealing cars. I'm not sure. The auto theft thing is, should I? No. It's not between good and bad. It's between good and good. And you have to say, well, that good thing, I need to say no. So what? So that I can say yes. Every yes is a no. Every no creates the possibility of a yes. And so margin is a difficult practice, but if you're going to say, I'm going to slow down, live an unhurried life, have space to be with Jesus and rest in Him, I'm going to have to start with margin, saying no to good things. That's what has to happen as the beginning. At Friends University this fall, we had a speaker and our chapel named Daniel Day. His picture's on the screen, I think. And Daniel Day has this wonderful ministry called Reclaim Today. And what he's doing is he's trying to teach Christian spiritual formation to the next generation. So he's got a really great website with lots of videos. And I got to meet with him. He said, thank you for your work, Jim. It's influenced the stuff I'm doing. I said, great, thank you. I can't wait to get behind what you're doing. And so I went to the website. Very first practice, he's got 10 essential practices for forming in Christ-likeness, and the first one is rest, and I went, yes, hallelujah, and then I'm watching the video, and this is what he says, the number one enemy of life with Jesus is exhaustion, and I said, preach it, and then he said, writes author James Brian Smith, and I thought, I think I've just convicted myself, that's never happened, that was weird, and I went, yeah, I was right when I said that, whenever I said it. So, but it's right, it's true. But here's what's so good about what Daniel's doing in his work, because he understands that not all of us can jump into real intense practices right away. So there's a basic rule of thumb in formation, and that is do as you can, not as you can't. So if I said to you guys today, hey, we've got to really change our lifestyle, and we've got to create space and learn how to rest. So all of us are going, we're heading out to the desert, we're going to a monastery, we're going to sit in silence with some monks for 30 days. How many of you are in? Like, well, no, I can't do that. I can't do that. Says, I can't. No. No, you can't. You don't have the place to. But what can you do? And so he builds each of the practices into three levels of a novice, beginner, an apprentice, intermediate, and then master, which was advanced. Okay, so remember, I promised you I was going to go from preaching to meddling. So here I go. I'm going to get very specific now. And these are from his website. They're really good suggestions about how to enter into rest. Number one, and this is basic level, novice. Turn off the notifications on your phone. Our phones are very dominant in our lives now. Our technology is always three or four steps ahead of our etiquette and our ethics. We don't know what to do with it. But they're prevalent. They're everywhere. We're not going to go throw them in the Arkansas River. They're here in our lives. They're here to stay. But how can we learn to work with them? Something simple, like just turn off your notifications. How about setting a time limit for social media? I have a friend. He only looks at social media one day a week. The other 6 days, he says, no, I'm not doing it. It's not horrible, not a horrible bad thing, but it eats up all my time. I just go down these trails. He said, I just one day a week. Pretty good idea. Pretty good practice. How about this one? Drive the speed limit. Why are you laughing? I just got in your kitchen, didn't I? It's not impossible. Sammy Hagar was wrong. You can drive 55. And I got a few more laughs than the earlier service. I think somebody knows Sammy Hagar. He sang You Can't Drive 55. He was wrong. You can. I did it today, coming here to church. Got on Kelly, drove 55. Everybody went past me, but it was fun. I slowed down. How about this one? Choose the longest line at the store. Or some of you like me, you look at the checker and go, which one's the fastest checker? That one looks faster. That line's a little shorter. They have less stuff in their cart. No, choose the longest line and just be at peace. Got to create margin to get there, but it's possible. You can do that. Now, these are the beginning practices. Let's step it up. Let's go to the apprentice level. Change your evening schedule to get more sleep. I teach college students, and they're constantly tired. It's like, when do you go to bed? We don't. Well, you should. But my wife and I, this year, we decided, why are we just not getting as much sleep? We had to change our evening schedule, just create some more margin, get a little more space. That helped. Put your phone to bed early. My friend John Mark Comer, he's written a lovely book called Practicing the Way, and it's really good, but he says in the book, he talks about how he puts his phone to bed at 8:30. He's like, night-night phone, put you to bed. Like, we'll get you up in the morning, not until I've prayed, though. That's his rule. Pretty good practice. Be like Jesus, take naps. Anybody pro-nap? Yes. You're being just like Jesus, good job. Be like Jesus, take walks. We know one thing about him. The guy walked a lot. He walked a lot. Take some walks, leisurely strolls. Those are apprentice practices. Let's step it up to the master level. Practice keeping a Sabbath. 24-hour period where you just rest. Sabbath's really important to me, but it's also, I know it's hard work because I've got to get everything done and prepared and ready in order to have that time. It's a one, it's, by the way, it's not a suggestion. It's in the Big Ten. It's a commandment. Eliminate something from your schedule to spend more time with Jesus. Again, this takes work, and it means saying no to good things. I love tennis. I play tennis with groups. I play in USTA teams, and I love it. It's a good thing. But I realized this year, there, at one point, I was on three teams. I was playing in several groups, and I looked at my schedule and went, I'm playing too much tennis, which is weird, but I was. And I decided, I got to start saying no. And I did. Why? Say no to something so I can say yes to something else. Disable your social media accounts for a month. What do you think? All the young people are going, I'm not listening anymore. I'm done with this guy. It's not happening. But think about what that might mean for you. By the way, you're not going to die if you do it. People have tried it. And then lastly, go on a retreat. Retreats are great ways to really get away, to create a lot of space for God. So many people, oh man, Jim, I had this great experience. I feel so close to God. What happened? I went on a retreat. What happened? We went out to the woods. We went to this place. We went to this camp. It was phenomenal. I've heard that so many times, I began to think, does God only speak in the woods? It's the only way you can hear God is in the woods. But the reason is because when you set aside that kind of space and time, God's like, oh, I have your attention. Let's do it. Those are master level. But there are ways we can move into a new way of being. Remember, if you want to create this life, you've got to change the lifestyle. The lifestyle will create the life. The practices will create that opportunity. Putting on the mind of Christ with a community of people, practicing these things, this can become a reality. So my prayer for you today, I can't beat Dallas's prayer. My prayer for every one of you today, my prayer for you is that you would live a rich life of joy and power, abundant in supernatural results, with a constant clear vision of your never-ending life in God's world before you, and of the everlasting significance of your work. Your work matters, the things you do, day by day. May you live a radiant life and a radiant death. Thank you very much.